Bibles to the book of John chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in verse 39. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. These are the words of Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, these are the words of Christ, and he was speaking to Jews. And these Jews, well, they were already mad at him. Let's put it that way. They had seen and had heard Jesus Christ heal a man on the Sabbath day. And they thought that was blasphemy. But the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Anyhow, they were angry with that already. So Christ spoke to them, and they got even madder. He tells them that he does nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. Then they get madder, because they think he's making himself equal with God. He was, because he is equal with God. And they got even madder. And sought the more to kill him. So he goes on speaking. He tells them that the Son makes alive whom he will, just like the Father makes alive whom he will. He states that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Christ tells them he doesn't bear witness of himself. The Father bears witness of him, so did John the Baptist. And neither one of them they'd hear. He tells them here to search the Scriptures, because in them they think they have eternal life, but the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Now, then comes this statement here I want to start with. Now, this is used, well, actually it's misused by those who preach the free will of man. It states, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So they say, oh, you can come, but you will not, because you have free will. That's not what Christ said. He told them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And that's true. That's all he said in this instance. And now, this scripture was used. Years ago, I read a sermon by a fellow named Charles Spurgeon. Now, I don't know how Spurgeon got in his later days, because the only stuff I have is I've got a couple of books that contain what they call the New Park Street Pulpit. And that's when he was at the old place before they had built the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I almost said the Metropolitan Tabernacle Choir. Before they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the big place they built. Now, in those days, and there is a book about this that Earl gave me. It's called The Forgotten Spurgeon, where he started out in his beginning of his ministry and had a row among those who did not believe in the sovereign grace of God. And one of the sermons in there that he did was called Free Will, a Slave. And he based it, started on this passage, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And I made copies of this because I thought it was pretty good. And I reread it the other day. It actually is pretty good. It's pretty plain. There are a few things in there that I don't quite exactly agree with, but it's nothing as far as, you know, hard doctrine or anything to that effect. He has a habit of using examples in life or examples of, I don't know, some strange things, you know, sometimes, instead of sometimes quoting another scripture, which I actually do prefer myself. But I made copies of this and gave them to Walter, and I gave them to Fred Kinzer, who was the preacher at the place we were at. But what Spurgeon starts off with is that, see, this doesn't even mention the word can, whether you can or not. He's telling these Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You don't have the will to come to me that you might have life. Now, as you go on in the book of John, you'll find out some more things. Well, in the next chapter where it says, no man can come unless it be given him of the Father. And then, that's when you get the will. What Earl said, when we were talking before services about that sign I saw outside of Tazewell where it says, if God calls, will he get a busy signal? And the answer is no. God calls, you'll hear, you'll answer. And he'll make you willing. I still like that old song, he'll make you willing, you're not be willing to go. He'll not make you go, whatever it was. It's about the bees. You throw the hornets in the room, people will be willing to leave. He can make you willing to go. But anyhow, I do remember this statement because, and I gave that to Walter and Fred Kinzer, and that's when Fred came back and said, you know, Spurgeon was a four-pointer, which I didn't know what a point was at the time. And, I remember. I don't. It wasn't too long after this. Walter told me to quit giving him stuff, because this was before we actually agreed on some things. And I mean, I was just, you know, sharing what I thought was good stuff, to be honest. And I do remember Walter saying, "Now, don't give me any more stuff," because I gave him some tapes by Henry Mahan and these sermons by Spurgeon. Because I had a copier where I worked, and I'd just take the book and copy them off. And but after a while, I don't think it was too long, and I really don't remember how well I listened when Walter told me not to give him any more stuff. Because I seem to remember, I think, giving him some more stuff anyway. He said... he did come to me a little later on. It wasn't too long after that. And he told me, he says, that fellow's right. Because this free will of slave, that got a hold of Walter. And he told me about it later. And it's amazing sometimes the change. But when he told me that, he said that I think that that fellow's right, and I think that what you've been saying is right. I felt so happy I couldn't stand it. But Christ was telling these people here, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Now there's a simple reason. These people were dead in trespasses and in sins. You have that from what Christ spoke to them. But they thought they had life. They had no spiritual life. He told them, as it comes out in verse 42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. You will not come to me that you might have life. They had no spiritual life, but they were religious. They were, well, in this case, Jewish. Jesus Christ did come and did die for the ungodly when they were without strength. But these people didn't think they were ungodly. They thought they were righteous. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And I remember when Earl preached on that, we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. First of all, are you ungodly? Do you put yourself in that place? And second of all, we were without strength. It wasn't that we were weak. It wasn't that we were low on strength. We were without strength. These people thought they had something. But Christ said, ye have not the love of God in you. And dead people will not come to God. That's a fact. Christ had already told them that he quickened and he made alive whomever he will. And Christ evidently did not want to quicken these Jews because they weren't quickened. They didn't hear and understand his word because they didn't have everlasting life. And those that are passed from death unto life do hear and do believe. Now, these Jews here didn't want it. They didn't want him, and they didn't want eternal life. And Christ said it. I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. If they had the word of God abiding in them, they would have received Christ. And those without life, who are dead in trespasses and in sins, will not come to Christ. Now, he continues on where he says, do not worry, I'm not accusing you. You've got one other that accuses you. Even Moses, in whom ye trust. First of all, you're not supposed to trust in the messenger. You're supposed to trust in the message. And if the message is Christ. I got to thinking about this, where it says they trusted in Moses. And I got to thinking about being up here and Well, sometimes you stand up here and you wonder, how in the world did I get into this? Okay. I remember Earl standing up here and learning from him for many years. And I have, seriously, the highest regard for Earl Cochran that I can have for a man. Because in many ways, he was like a father to me. And I thought of him that way. And I still think of him that way. He put up with a lot of stuff. And I'm talking for me. I'm not talking about you, okay? We were talking again a little bit before services, you know. Zeal is not always good. Let's just put it that way. Patience is a virtue. And I think I have more than I used to have. But Earl put up with me ranting and raving sometimes, and he corrected me when I needed it. And he taught me more about the scriptures and more about people than anyone else I know. I told Walter this. I don't know that I said it. We had the memorial service. Earl is in a category, okay, that I have in my head, okay, and it's, you know, I am a better person for having known Earl Cochran, and that's not a big category, but there's a few people in it, and he's definitely one of them. However, having said all that, I did not trust in Earl Cochran. I believe that Earl Cochran did not trust in himself. I believe that he trusted God and that he trusted Christ. And if I said something out of the way, he called me on. If he had said something out of the way, I would have called him on it. Not that I ever knew that he did. But I would have. These people trusted in Moses. Christ said that. But they didn't believe what Moses wrote. And that's why they trusted in Moses. And in the scriptures it says, now, Christ told these Jews the word if. And in this statement, that's a very big word. If you believed Moses, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. What that means is, they didn't believe Moses, not the message that Moses wrote of. This is evident because they did not believe Jesus Christ. Just a few verses into this account, in verse 18, chapter 5, it states, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only he had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what Jesus Christ was saying there, because that's what Jesus Christ was saying. He is equal with God. Glorify thou me with the glory I had when I was with thee. It comes later. Christ was revealing himself to be equal with God the Father. These Jews wouldn't have it. They refused to follow him, and what they would not have this man to reign over them. Christ told them, Moses wrote of me. The one you say you trust wrote of Jesus Christ. So I went back and I just pulled out a few from the books that Moses wrote, the first five books, but I actually quit with the first three. What did Moses write of? Genesis 3 and verse 21. Adam realized his nakedness after eating the forbidden fruit. He and Eve hid from Christ, and then skins were given to them to cover their nakedness. Now, it doesn't literally state, written in there, that blood was shed. But normally you don't get skins from anything without blood being shed and nakedness covered. That's speaking of Christ. Genesis 6 and verse 8, you'll find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And after that comes the statement that Noah was a just man and walked with God. After he found grace. Genesis 17 and verse 19, an everlasting covenant was established. It was God's covenant with Abraham through Isaac. In Genesis 22, verses 8 and verse 13, you have the prophecy from Abraham that God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And God did. After Abraham put Isaac on the table and raised his knife, his hand was stayed. Abraham turned around, and there was a ram caught by the horns in a thicket. There was a crown of thorns put on Jesus Christ's head, and that ram was offered in the place of Isaac. In Exodus 12 and 5, you'll find for the Passover that only a spotless lamb was to be used. It was to be put up for a time period to make sure there was no fault within or without. And then it was to be killed. The blood was to be put on the two doorposts and then the lintel. As Walter said last week, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's Christ. Exodus 12 and 13, if the blood was applied, no one else died. The lamb had already died for that household. In Exodus 25 and verse 17 and 21 and 22, there's a mercy seat made of pure gold. The mercy seat upon which the blood was sprinkled was placed above the ark. And this is where God would commune with men, only above the mercy seat where the blood was shed. There was placed in the ark the two tablets of stone on which are written the Ten Commandments. And then the mercy seat was above them. They didn't put the Ten Commandments up on a wall. They put them in a box because it broke them. And blood had to be shed for forgiveness. Exodus 40 and verse 18, Moses reared up the tabernacle. He put that testimony in the ark, put the staves on the ark, and then put the mercy seat above the ark. Then the ark was put into a tabernacle, which was a tent. And the outside of this tent was made from badger skin. From the outside, this tent pretty much looked like all the other tents. But on the inside was the mercy seat. And inside that tent was where the blood was sprinkled above the law that was broken, which men could not keep. You go to Leviticus, you have the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices, the meat offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the offerings of Aaron and his sons, and all the instructions for these offerings and sacrifices. Leviticus 16 and verse 17, during the atonement, there was no one in the tabernacle except the high priest. And the people are to be made clean that day. The people do not clean themselves. The high priest takes care of the sacrifice for the people. The Day of Atonement is a day of rest unto the people. The work is only done by the high priest. In Leviticus 25 and verse 48, the Jew that has been sold into bondage may be redeemed. One of his brethren or any who is nigh of kin, the kinsman redeemer, may redeem him. He can be bought for a price. Now, as far as that, that's what Moses wrote of. And it's time for a break. So we'll go ahead and stop, and I'll continue on here in just a little bit.
Good day. I'm back to the back.